Jonah.
Okay, we're done. That, in a nutshell, is the story of Jonah in about 40 seconds. We're studying this little book for 3 weeks, and the story of Jonah, I think, is if you were to do sort of a man-on-the-street interview, a lot of folks think that they're fairly familiar with the story of Jonah. Oh, yeah, I know the story of Jonah and the whale. Interestingly enough, the story doesn't actually mention a whale, but that will come a little later on. Most of you, when you were in school, you read a portion of, or you're familiar with Herman Melville's Moby Dick, a book really prompted by the story of Jonah. And Herman Melville has this to say: even though Jonah is one of the smallest strands in the mighty cable of the Scriptures, the book is one of the most puzzling and intriguing in the Old Testament. What do you think about this strange story of Jonah? Here's some things you may find a little interesting. Did you know that Jonah is the only prophet to which Jesus directly compared himself? The only one. And if you were to visit the catacombs of Rome, the figure, the drawing, who appears more than any other biblical figure is Jonah. Why? We'll come to that later. First, a brief review, and then we'll get into today's message. Last week, we saw that God often asks you to do things you just don't want to do. The Lord gave this message to Jonah: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. Now, God loves Nineveh. He'll tell us that later in the book. He wants Jonah to go deliver a message, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Remember last week, we all said together, but I don't want to go to Nineveh. God often asks you to do things you don't want to do. I don't want to stretch. I don't really want to serve. I don't want to submit. I don't want to be generous. I don't want to be gracious. There are many things, and many times you will come to those who's in charge intersections. Who's in charge? You will come to many of those in your life, and they are defining moments in your walk with God. And you need to know that how you handle that intersection impacts your tomorrow and your next month and next year. God often asks you to do things you just don't want to do. And secondly, we saw that you can always find a boat going in the opposite direction. Jonah goes down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. That's in Spain. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. And then we also saw that God may send a storm to grab your attention. As Jonah is on this boat sailing for Tarshish, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm and threatened to break the ship apart. The storm comes. It impacts everybody on board. Those sailors are terrified. Jonah says, "I'm to blame. Throw me overboard." Jonah is sinking into the depths of the sea. He thinks he's going to die. And now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Okay, a little cheesy, I know. Now, Let's go back to that scripture. The Lord arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. It's an interesting word. It's a governing word. It's a word that's often used with people. But the Lord uses it here to describe what he does to a fish. In other words, he says, fish, yes, Lord, I have an assignment to you. I want you to go meet and discipline my prophet Jonah. Swallow, don't chew. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I need to ask you, I want you to pretend like you've never heard this story before. And for the first time, you're hearing it. Jonah's sinking into the sea. The Lord arranges for a great fish to swallow him. He's inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Does that strike you as sort of funny? But God, for whom nothing is impossible, and God, who can raise the dead, God somehow arranges for Jonah to be kept in storage for 3 days. God is up to something wonderful. And guess what Jonah does now? He prays. He's not prayed in a long time, but now he prays. And so we pick up the story, chapter 2, verse 1. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. And I called to you from the land of the dead, literally Sheol. And Lord, you heard me. This is a desperate prayer from a desperate man. Jonah senses his distance from God, and he did not get here accidentally. God has told Jonah, go preach in Nineveh. And Jonah vetoes the plan, votes with his feet, walks in the opposite direction, but now God has Jonah's undivided attention, and the belly of that fish is a terrible place to live. But it's a good place to learn. And the good news in this story is that Jonah, who's been running away from God, finally decides to pray. And get this, God in his mercy listens. Have you been running from God? You've been stiff-arming God? Pray. You say, well, I've created some trouble in my own life by my own decisions. That's okay, Jonah did too. Pray. Pray. He says, God, I'm crying out to you from the land of the dead. At the point where I was furthest from God, in the place where I was helpless and desperate and afraid and hurting, when I needed God most and deserved him the least, God was listening to me. He's still on his throne, still caring. You can almost hear Jonah's amazement at God's incredible love and grace. Verse 3, you threw me into the ocean depths. I sank down into the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me, and I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. And then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence, and yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank. How low can he go? I sank beneath the waves. The waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. I sank down, notice, to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, you snatched me from the jaws of death. Maybe that music wasn't so cheesy after all. This is a short, plain, unvarnished, desperate prayer. Oh God, I need you the most. I deserve you the least. Is it possible that in spite of my running and my rebellion, you still care for me? And as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. And those who worship false gods, they turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill my vows. You ever been in a situation where you say, God, you get me out of this, and I'll... I have an idea, Jonah's saying, Lord, you get me out of this, and I'll fulfill those vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. That's something we all know. Jonah knows it, and he knows it like he's never known it before. And then the Lord commanded the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Now, that's the New Living Translation. They try to soften it up a little bit. The NIV says it like this: and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, is it just me, or is that a little more information than you really care to have? But the writer, he's hitting us over the head with this. Look, Jonah doesn't get dropped off by some angel in Nineveh. He's not delivered to Nineveh on some, you know, chariot of fire. No, the great fish vomits. And out comes the vomit prophet, Jonah, covered in shrimp cocktail and fish vomit and everything that great fish has. This is not a heroic sight, because Jonah's not the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story. God is up to something wonderful. God's not through with Nineveh. He loves Nineveh. Yes, Nineveh needs the Lord. Yes, Nineveh's known for their cruelty, but God loves them, and he wants some of his own people to get there and share the message of grace. He gives the assignment to Jonah. Jonah says, I'm more concerned about me. But God's not through with Nineveh. God's not through with Nineveh, and God's not through with Jonah either. And he's not through with you. And if you've been like Jonah, running from your mission, well, what Jonah did, he took a shower and he went back to his mission. And God wasn't through with him, and he's not through with you. What happens next? We'll pick it up next week. I got 2 points from this story I want to underscore and drive home. And here's the first one. It's in the form of a question. When the wheels come off for you, where will you turn? The wheels have come off for Jonah. He's hit bottom. But get this, but to his great surprise, God's there. He's going down to the bottom. It's one of the worst things that's ever happened to him in his life, and it turns out to be one of the best things that's ever happened to him in his life, because there, in a fresh way, he meets God again. So what do? When the wheels come off for you, what do you do when you find yourself in a situation where you're in over your head, and you find your own self-plan, your own self-will, leaving you empty? I suggest you do what Jonah did. Pray. Pray desperately. Don't worry about your terminology. Pray that desperate, unvarnished, I need you prayer. And listen to God. Listen to Scripture. Listen with a pliable, teachable heart to Scripture, to teaching, to reading. If there are 1,000 steps separating you from God today, God will take 999 of them in your direction. But he will leave that one for you. He'll leave that one to you. That's your call. That's your choice. What are you going to do when the wheels come off for you? Now, the Bible's very practical about this. I want to turn to a scripture here in Colossians 3 for a moment. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10, and here Paul is talking to some believers, and they have become Christians. But if you read between the lines, if he's saying, but gang, your life practically isn't working so well right now. And the reason why your life isn't working so well right now is that there are some things in you that need to be put to death, because there is a kind of death that leads to life. Jonah thought he was going to die. He thought it was the worst thing that ever happened to him, but it turned out to be one of the best things. And to the church in Colossae, Paul says, I want you to put some things to death. And if you'll do this, you're going to find your life taking on a different dimension, and you're going to love it. It's going to be a better dimension. This is going to be the kind of death that will lead to life. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of those things, the wrath of God is coming. We know that. And you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, I want you to rid yourselves of all such things. Because when you think about it, is your life working well? If you follow the habits of sexual immorality or impurity, is your life working well? Well, is your life working well if you're giving yourself over regularly to things like anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language or deceitful patterns? Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. He says, look, you follow those. That's not the life of God. And if you follow those ways, the wheels are going to come off. You're not going to be able to build a marriage like that. You're not going to be able to have a good parenting experience like that. Your relationships are going to have trouble. The wheels are going to come off. And when they do, what's next? Will you give yourself over to the kind of death that leads to life? He says, put to death these tendencies and find a new dimension of life. So what are you going to do when the wheels come off for you? Here's the second thing I want to underscore this morning, and that is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is not the promise of a quick fix, but it is the promise of a coming third day. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. That sort of reminds you of the Jesus experience, 3 days and three nights. The resurrection came not today, not tomorrow, not a quick fix, but there is a third day coming. Earlier in the message, I mentioned the Roman catacombs. If you've ever been to Rome, you've probably visited the catacombs. There are about 40 known catacombs in Rome. And in the early centuries of Christianity, you know, Christianity was not even legalized until 313 A.D. Under the Emperor Constantine. But before that time, Christians dug about 375 miles of catacombs, underground tunnels. And many believers were buried in these underground tunnels. And by the way, if you ever hear people say, oh, early Christians, there weren't very many of them, you need to know that in ancient Rome, Rome was a huge city. Rome had over 1 million people in it. It was not until London in the 1800s that we saw another city in our world that had over 1 million people. Ancient Rome, though, had over 1 million people, and the estimates of the number of Christians there was in excess of 10,000. And you had a lot of believers buried in catacombs. And did you know that the earliest Christian art comes not from cathedrals, but from the catacombs? And I'm going to give you a quote now from a scholarly work, a book called Archaeological Evidence of Church Life Before Constantine. written by Graydon Snyder, and he says, and I quote, "There can be no doubt that the primary artistic representation of early Christianity was the Jonah cycle. Of all known pre-Constantinian Christian frescoes, mosaics, sarcophagi, get this, Jonah appears 108 times. Next, Noah at 8. Next, Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, at 6. Why was Jonah so popular? Why was it that one of the earliest symbols of Christianity is the fish? You remember Jesus said this, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Why was the Jonah cycle and the Jonah story so popular among believers, especially at a time when they were being persecuted for their faith? Here's why. Listen, and I hope this encourages you. The Jonah story is a story of the entire Christian story. It's a story of hope. It's a story of deliverance. It's a story that resurrection is coming. It's a story that there is a third day, that God is for you, that there is deliverance, there is hope, there is a new life possible. It may not be a quick fix. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But the third day is coming. Nineveh, God loves you. And Jonah, God loves you. And God is up to something wonderful. And my friends, God is still up to something wonderful in your life. He is always acting. He is always stirring. He is always moving. He is always calling. I would ask you this morning, what is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do next? Well, this is a story that begs for some questions. When God asks you to do something you don't want to do, how do you handle it? When the wheels come off in my life, where do I turn? When it feels like things are dark and hopeless, will I continue to hope and pray, believing that there is a third day? Another question I would ask is this: how long will it take you to wave that white flag of surrender? It took a while for Jonah. How long will it take you to wave that white flag of surrender and say, God, I yield myself fully to you. I'm ready to do your bidding without delay. I will refuse you nothing. And God, I am ready to love you today like I've never loved you before. Here am I, send me. May I ask you something pointedly? You have one life. One life. What life are you waiting on to step up? What life are you waiting on to step up and believe in God's goodness, to receive His love and surrender to His purposes? I'd like to say something very specifically in closing today to anyone in this room who's not yet a Christian, and to anyone in this room where you have run from God so long that you sense a huge chasm. I want to remind you that salvation comes from the Lord. You don't earn it. You never, ever deserve it. God's grace is bigger even than your sin. His love is bigger even than your rebellion. His grace is here today. It is real. And what God wants you to do is turn from yourself and turn toward Him. One Chinese woman, before her baptism, was asked by her minister some questions about her faith in Jesus. He asked her this question: do you believe that Jesus had any sin? And of course, the theologically correct answer is no, Jesus was sinless. But she had a different take. Do you believe Jesus had any sin? And she said, yes. Thinking perhaps she had misunderstood, he asked her again, do you believe Jesus had any sin? And she said, yes. But this time she continued and she clarified, he had my sin. All of it. Salvation comes from the Lord. It is by grace you are saved, not of ourselves, so that no one, not you, not me, so that no one may boast. So what's the Holy Spirit prompting you to do? It may be that you need to take your communication card today, and there's a box on there saying, I'd like to talk with someone about baptism. You check that card. You drop it off at our welcome center. We'll be in touch. Maybe you're ready to cross the line and step into church involvement. You can check that box. You drop that card off at our welcome center, and we'd love to have a conversation with you and help you do what the Holy Spirit may be prompting you to do next. Okay, let's stand, please, for our closing prayer and our closing song. Let's pray, please. Lord God, we read this story and we acknowledge you are up to something wonderful. And you're up to something wonderful in our lives. Jonah ran from you. And when he deserved you the least, you were listening and you were caring. Lord, there are people here today who are in over their heads. Some of them by their own choices, some of them because that's just the way life works, and some of them because they're in the wake of what some people close to them have chosen to do or not do. And they may be carrying around some crushing worries about their life, about a relationship, about a son or a daughter, about some trouble or pain, perhaps about a regret, a fear, guilt. We intercede on behalf of the needs represented in this sizable church family. And Lord God, we remind ourselves that all things are possible with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would intervene in the lives of these good people. And Lord, when you do what we think you should do, we will praise you. And when you do what we do not understand, we will praise you, because we are submitted to your sovereign grace, love, and plan. And God, when you act as you always do, we will give you, as we do today, all the credit, the glory, and the honor, because you're up to something wonderful. And when the wheels come off for any of us, may we run and turn to you. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.